turn, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Three things about the truth. It exists. And it's important that we say that because throughout history, cultures have pushed up against that statement. And I believe we're in a day today where that's happening. The idea that there's truth, eternal truth that has existed from before time, and it remains in place today. And it's truth that should shape our lives. It's truth that our lives should be built upon. Truth exists. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is reminding the church, the truth has always existed. This was the condition of mankind. And this is God's plan, and this is what he's done. And here's the result. The truth is, there is salvation. The truth is, there is forgiveness. The truth is, there is a way to God. And it's found in Jesus Christ. So the truth exists. Its source is God. God is the source of truth. In fact, truth is a reflection of God's character. They're inseparable. And the way that we know the truth, or this third thing that we need to grab a hold of, because it's really good news, is that I can know the truth. See, agnosticism says, yeah, there's God, and he's something, but there's really no way to know him. He hasn't taken steps to reach out to us. He's something, but there's no definitive understanding of who God is. And that flies directly in the face of the gospel message. When Jesus shows up and says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. I'm the life, the way, the life, and the truth. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says you can know the truth. God wants you to know the truth. He wants you to know him. So I'm here. And he came. So truth exists. The source of truth is God. And we can know the truth through Jesus Christ. But, as we are prone to do, we've walked away from the truth, and in essence, we've labeled it irrelevant. There is no absolute truth. In a postmodern culture, which is one of the labels that we have on our culture, is that truth now, the word is still used, and it's still given a definition, but truth no longer is objective, it's subjective. And can I just suggest to you that when we take truth and we change it from an objective definition to a subjective one, we have just said that it really is no longer truth. Because truth, by definition, is objective. God says truth is eternal. It remains the same for all people, in all times, in all circumstances. It affects us all the same. So if I take truth and say, well, truth is there, but you have to kind of learn it experientially, and so your truth, JR, is going to be a little bit different than mine. You have your truth, I have my truth. Can I suggest to you that that's not truth? But that's what we've done as a culture, many cultures. We're not the first, we won't be the last. But we've given up on truth as truth is defined by God, and we've labeled it irrelevant. Sometimes we deny its existence, that there is no such thing as absolute truth. It's no longer a fixed point of reference. Sometimes we redefine it with absolute, non-absolute, objective, subjective. Everybody kind of makes it up for themselves. You know, let's just be honest. We reinvent truth to suit our own purposes. Let's just be real. I mean, we can frame it however we want to. We can present it that it's nice and it's sincere and it's loving and it's accepting. But when we take God's truth and we redefine it, we rewrite it, reinvent it. Where's that coming from? And I love you and I hope you love me and we're all in the same boat, all mankind. We're reinventing it to serve our own purposes. I don't care how we frame it. Bottom line is, I like it better this way. I like this set of truth, this set of rules or principles or philosophy. We use truth or we ignore it depending on what makes us happy. See, when I don't go to Burger King anymore. I had a bad experience over there. But when I go to Burger King and I order, you know, $10 of food and I give them a 20 and then they give me a 5, I have a very specific definition of truth in that moment. But when I go to McDonald's and I give them a 10, because I bought $5 worth of food and they give me 15 back, they kind of mix it up. Math teacher, does that fall within? Yeah, because it's absolute truth, right? But we kind of shift and change depending on what serves our purposes or what makes us happy. This is how I want to live. This is what I believe will make me happy. So here's the new truth. And we reinvent it and change it. Sometimes we use it. Sometimes we ignore it. I think we've just kind of stripped truth of any authority at all. And everything's in a state of flux. Everything's changing, right? And it is. There's change that's taking place at a rapid rate. But I'm not talking about technology. I'm not talking about gas prices. I'm not talking about hairstyles or music. I'm talking about truth. And what we've done as a society is we've walked away from it, and in essence, we've just labeled it irrelevant. Now, this is not new. This has been going on since the Garden of Eden. But in Paul's letter to Timothy, which is what we're looking at, we're calling it, we are family. What does it look like for the church to be the church God intended, to be the family of God in 2014? It's interesting, we can study the Word of God, this letter written to Timothy towards the end of the first century AD, and they're facing the same exact challenges that we are. And Paul addresses Timothy in this section by encouraging him with this idea. You need to be on the side of truth. You need to be on the side of truth. As a pastor of that church, as a church, you need to stay on the side of truth. God's design for the church is to be a living display of his truth. Now process that. Think about your neighborhood. Think about Northern California. Think about California. Think about the United States. Think about the world. Think about what's happening. Think about all the ideas. Think about the philosophy and the religions, religious systems, and all the information, all the stuff that's going on in this world. Bring it back down to your life, your job, your family, your neighborhood, your church. God intends the church, Jesus' disciples, to be a living display of the truth, even in a culture or a society that walks away from it and labels it, catch this, irrelevant. You're processing this? So I'm to be a display of the truth, of God's truth, but I'm called to be a display of God's truth in a culture that says truth is irrelevant. I got a little chip on my shoulder now. Sorry. I'm feeling irrelevant. I'm feeling unappreciated. I'm even feeling a little bit hostile. I'm feeling a little bit defensive. You feel any of those things? I'm feeling a little offended. God has called his church to be a living display of the truth. In a culture, in a time, in a society where truth has been labeled irrelevant. What does that look like for us? If God intends the church to be a living display of the truth, what does it look like for us? Look at your notes in your bulletin. They're on an insert this morning. They're freestanding, if you will. There's some space on the back where you can take some additional notes. But on the front, you'll see three a little bit more bold statements. And I want to make sure we catch this. This is what it looks like for us to be the church he intended us to be on the side of truth, in a culture, in a moment in time where truth is considered irrelevant. Number one, and we'll go back over these, but let me state them. Number one is we need to stand with God. We need to know where God stands, and we need to stand with him. We need to understand God's truth, what it is, and stand with him. Number two, we need to know the enemy. We need to know how the enemy is going to come, how he's going to attack. We need to recognize the enemy. We need to separate the enemy from those he's using. We need to know the enemy, what his tactics are. Number three, we need to focus on the truth. We need to stay, right? Stay next to the left of that statement. Stay focused on the truth. Join me in 1 Timothy, would you please? 1 Timothy chapter 3. You guys listening fast this morning?
Yeah.
All right, three of us are. I will talk. I will speak faster. I'm going to speak really fast. Super fast. Okay, good. Fast, 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 fast. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Thank you, Deborah. Although Paul speaking to Timothy, and we've already seen that this is the purpose of the letter, 1 Timothy. We saw this a couple weeks ago, but this is where we're picking up. Verse 14 of chapter 3. Although I hope to come to you, Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, Timothy. I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, which he was concerned he may not be able to get there as quick as he wanted to. So if I'm delayed and I don't get to come, I want you to know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. I want you to know how to lead that church, what it looks like for the church to be the church as you lead them. I really want you to understand this. And we've seen that first three chapters up to this point have been a lot of encouraging, positive stuff. He's going to deal with some negative things now for the rest of the book. This is kind of the middle of the letter. I want you to know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. Listen to this. God's household, the family of God, which is the church. The church of the living God. Literally, the living God's, apostrophe S, church. Possessive, belong, that's how it's in the Greek. The living God's church. God's household, which is the church of the living God. Now put these signs around your neck, because this is our labels. The pillar and the foundation of the truth. The pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question. Literally, there's no controversy. We can all agree. Paul says, you know what? We all can agree. The mystery of godliness is great. The mystery of godliness. That this idea that God can transform sinful, fallen people into reflections of himself. That can take on his righteousness. That can become righteous and live godly, reflecting godly characteristics to this messed up, dark place. That's a great mystery, how that could happen, how God could make that happen. We can agree that, man, that's a deep mystery. Here is the mystery. Here is the truth. Here is how godliness is possible in the life of a human being. He, Jesus, the perfect reflection of godliness, he appeared in a body. He was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. So let's go back, pick this apart a little bit. First thing I want us to understand is this thing about the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And I'll give you these three thoughts, but let me just set a little bit of background. The people in Ephesus, I look at that and go, the pillar and foundation of the truth. I'm trying to get a picture in my head. The people in Ephesus had no problem. Anybody knew who the dominant deity, false god, if you will, pagan god? Diana. And guess what? We still have remnants of her temple. 115-meter tall, couldn't reach around them, marble pillars set on a foundation of stones that held up a massive roof, stone marble roof. That was visible from the entire city. So every morning when you got up to go to work, to do your gardening, go to school, whatever, in the distance you saw 100 pillars holding up this portico to worship the goddess Diana. See, they had no problem understanding what Paul was saying. When Timothy said, guys, Paul reminds us that we are the pillar and the foundation of the truth. We are this support system for the truth. We are this visible display of God's truth. A couple of thoughts. Number one, that's why we're here, is to present God, represent him, present him in this world. Because remember, truth exists, God is the source of that truth, and we can know the truth through his son Jesus Christ. So I, as a part of the body, am here to represent God to this world. I thought that was television's job. Or no. I thought that was KFIA's job. I know. That guy on the TV that has the largest church in the world, you know, a football stadium, you know, that writes books and sells, it's his job. I think it's Larry King. It was Larry King's job because he always interviewed religious people. It's authors' jobs that write these books. Or it's famous pastors. It's their, right? No, it's the church. God gives that responsibility to his church. And I have to decide if I'm going to stand with him and embrace that or not. I'm here to represent him to this world. I'm here to be the church he wants the church to be. Literally, we are the living God's church. We belong to him. When was the last time we thought about that when we walked in here or we were at home with our family or we were at work or wherever? Think, you know what? I belong to God. I'm a part of his church. What do I do today that reflects I'm part of his church and I'm here to represent him in this world? That I'm a part of the pillar and the foundation, these supports that hold up visibly for all to see the truth about God. Can we agree that at the very best, our society is so incredibly confused about God, about religion, Jesus, about Christianity, about faith? Can we? When you talk with people, when you interact, you watch whatever, you see very, just best. At worst, it's much worse. But if we just label, the best really we could label our society is that they're confused about who God is. And some say, well, man, I'm kind of confused too. Well, if that's the case as a part of his body, I need to get clarity because I'm here to represent God in this world. I bear his name. If you call yourself a Christian, you've got the name of Christ on you. If you say you're a disciple of Jesus, you've got his name on you. God says, you've all got my name on you. You belong to me. And the world is going to see me through you. Isn't that what Jesus said? You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're my witnesses. Now go. And he went up to the right hand of the Father. Number two, I got to keep moving. We're here to affirm and uphold the truth. We've been entrusted with the message of God's redemptive plan. When he says you are the pillar and the foundation of the truth and you're displaying it, guys, let me chastise us. Let me chastise us. If you're here this morning and you're a disciple of Jesus, you're part of the church, I want to just chastise you if you need to. If you don't need this, you just let it flow and it'll hit the person behind you. Just duck and don't smack them. But let me just chastise us a little bit. We must get a clear grasp, understanding of the gospel, what it is, and what it isn't. Because you and I have been entrusted with that. The Father says, it's you guys. I gave you my Son. I gave you the apostles. They proclaimed to you. It's been passed down. You have been entrusted. I have been entrusted with the gospel. So I'm interacting with people and I'm representing God. I am here to affirm and to uphold the truth. The story of God's redemptive plan. Did you see that in Ephesians 2? God's truth is eternal. It's always been the same. He hasn't veered from it one iota. One of his traits, one of his characteristics is he's immutable. He doesn't change. He's always loved his creation. He's always known there was going to be sin. And he's always been committed to a redemptive plan through his Son, Jesus Christ. Before the foundations of this earth were put into place, it was done. The plan was in place. Jesus was coming. And we need to have clarity on what Jesus did on the cross, what we just celebrated this morning. How is it that I'm made right with God? How is it that I can become godly, this mystery? How does it happen? How do I look into the eternal Father and say, I'm right with him? How does that happen? We need to have clarity on that. Because we've been entrusted with the message. We are here to affirm and to uphold the truth. Not reinvent it. Not make it palatable. Not make it fit the culture we're in. Now, I'm not talking about being... Okay. I almost said a word I probably shouldn't say. A word for backside. You know, don't be dorks. Don't be, you know, obnoxious. It's not what we're talking about. Jesus was never obnoxious. But boy, was he clear with his message. And he just spoke it consistently into every circumstance, into each person's life that he met. And he spoke it in a way that they could understand without ever changing the message. Agreed? You read your Gospels. You read it. We're here to affirm and to hold the truth. Number three, we're here to proclaim the person of Jesus Christ. These verses here, you know what's cool about, where am I at? I'm in Thessalonians. Back in Timothy, verse 16, based upon the way the verbs are used, the tense of the verbs, and you don't care what tense they're in, but they're all parallel, and there's these three phrases, and there's a cadence to it, and most scholars believe that what this is a song. This is one of the first, where's Jeff? Probably going to the bathroom, okay. This is one of the first worship songs. Feeling okay? Good. This is a worship song, we think. So we need it. Oh, he left. Oh, Jeff. He's back. These are lyrics for a song that we need to set to music. Listen to it. He appeared in a body, vindicated by the Spirit. See, there's a parallel here. He appeared in the flesh, human flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit of God. He was exalted and affirmed. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations before people. He was believed on in the world, and he was taken up into glory. Yes, that's the story. That's the gospel message. That's what we've been entrusted to proclaim. And do you see a theme through that? What's the theme? There's a central figure in that song. It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's all about Jesus Christ. So to stand with God in a culture that has walked away from truth, and I'm going to be on the side of truth, I stand with God by embracing these principles, these responsibilities. I'm here to represent God to this world. I'm here to affirm and uphold the truth. I'm here to proclaim Jesus Christ. Do you know in August we have the story coming, and we're going to look at this big picture, upper story, lower story, and we're investing a lot of time and energy and money into that, aren't we? For a church of this size, we're putting it all on the line. Why are we doing that? And why are we partnering with Cyprus, another church around the corner, so we can come together? Why are we renting billboards? Why are we mailing out? Why are we inviting people to come and go through the story together? Because, yes, we love them, and we're standing with God. We want to present him to this world. We want to affirm and uphold the truth, and we want to proclaim the person of Jesus Christ. The story is about God's truth. And we want to proclaim that and live that. We had an offering last week. $3,138 came in second offering for that. You guys blew me away. Thank you. You increased my faith where it was weak. That's on top of our regular offering that we've invested as a church family. And Cyprus has done the same. Why? Because we want to stand with God. And we want to represent the truth. The world's watching. Would you agree? Yes. They are. They're watching. The question is, what do they see and what do they hear when they look at us and when they interact with us? Chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says, Paul goes on to Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons, fallen angels that followed Satan when he rebelled against God. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars. These are the tools, these are the humans that Satan and his demons use. Their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They don't work anymore. They don't have the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, good and bad. That's gone. You know that guilt that you feel when you do something wrong? No? Or your conscience is all seared as well? No, you know, you're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And then the Spirit of God in a believer's life works with that conscience and confirms and says, yeah, that was wrong. Confess it. Get right with God. Embrace grace. They don't have that anymore. They have chosen to go against their conscience, to resist it, to go a different direction enough times that now it's like it's scarred. You ever touch the iron clothes incidentally? Does it not hurt like the dead? Well, okay, ladies, let me make it more gender inclusive. Curling irons. You ever burn yourself? You know, last time, you know, where'd you get that hickey? It's not a hickey. It's a, you know, it's a curling iron. It hurts, right? It damages. Did you know that when you hurt yourself enough, I have a scar, I have a circle here on my wrist. that I injured when I was a kid on my bicycle, ripped off the skin. Do you know, I don't feel there anymore. I mean, I feel the pressure, but my nerve endings are gone. The scar tissue has ruined them from responding. Paul says these hypocritical liars, their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They're scarred. They no longer are responsive. They forbid, this is part of their teaching, they forbid people to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good. Here's the truth. Let me remind you, Paul says, everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated, it is set apart by the word of God and prayer. So stand with God. This is what it looks like to be on the side of truth. Principle number two is I need to know the enemy. I need to know the enemy. I need to know him, who he is. I don't want to be best friends with him, but I need to know who he is and I need to know his tactics. And Paul gives us a little picture in that. Who is the enemy? Satan is the enemy and his, the fallen angels, the demons. Those who chose to rebel against God in some time in the past and follow Satan. That's the enemy. Now, he uses, whenever he can, and he does it a lot, culture, cultural elements, people that allow him to do that, that are open to that. In this case, he says there's some teachers, there's some people, some believe in the church, some think it was in the city of Ephesus, that are teaching some things. And Paul makes it clear that these people are being used by the enemy. He describes them as hypocritical liars. Does that picture make sense? We understand hypocrisy. What you see is not what's on the inside. It's the word literally comes from the actors who would put on those you know, anybody see Madagascar? Remember? Anybody know what I'm talking about? The lion? Okay, good, I'll stop. They put on a mask and they pretend a part externally. He said they're hypocritical. Don't trust them. They're deceiving you. They have something else in mind than what they're saying that they have in mind. In fact, they're lying to you. They're lying. And they're serving themselves. And what you see is not what is going on there. He says, be careful, because they're hypocritical liars and they're teaching things like this. Don't get married. Marriage is bad. Don't eat that, because that food is bad. Now, these specifics will change. They'll change what the rules are. But here's the principle we need to understand. The enemy will work through people to teach things that are contrary to God's truth. We know that because Paul then explains it. He says, you know what? What's going on here is people saying things are bad when God says they're good. And their purpose is to control people and to confuse people and get people's allegiance away from God onto something else. Because God says it's good. He said marriage is good. He said that food is good. Whatever it might be. But their teaching will be, nope, that's bad. That's bad. Now, let's go back a little bit. It sounds vaguely familiar. Picture in your mind a garden, a woman and a man, and a snake. And the snake is talking. That's kind of weird. What is the snake saying? Are you sure what God said is that? Are you sure God has your best interest in mind? When God said, don't eat that? Are you sure you understand? Because, you know, I'm thinking God is holding out on you. He's keeping something from you that's good for you. I don't think you can trust God's words. I don't think you can trust the truth. Sound familiar? Isn't that where it started? Where the serpent shows up and says, you can't trust God. What God says is good or bad? No. Let me tell you. We need to stay focused on the truth. We need to recognize, we need to stand with God, and we need to know the enemy, and then we need to stay focused on the truth. The truth is, let me just say these quickly, they're in your notes. The truth is, the enemy hates the truth. He hates the truth and will do anything and everything he can to attack it, to confuse it, to muddy it up. See, the truth that sin entered into the world by one man through Adam, Satan was a part of that. The truth that Satan rebelled against his creator in some time past, and the lake of fire was created for his eternal destiny. The truth that God is building a church, he is bringing all people to himself through what his son Jesus Christ did on the cross. That in fact Jesus conquered death itself. He conquered the penalty of sin. He conquered hell on the cross. The truth that he came and did that, and that he rose from the dead and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And the truth that one day he's coming back to make all things right. And the truth that Satan and his followers are going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. He hates that. Wouldn't you? See, he knows the truth, and he hates it. He hates that God loves you. The truth is, God loves you because he chooses to love you. He hates that. He hates grace. He hates second chances. He hates redemption. He hates all the truth of God. And he'll do anything and everything he can to try to mess it up. We need to know that. We need to know the enemy. We need to recognize his tactics. We need to recognize hypocrisy and lies. Number two, the truth is God is good and all that he does is good. I'm going to try that one more time. The truth is God is good and everything he does is good. Good. We got to believe that, church. If you're going to know your enemy, know that that's what he's fighting against. That's almost always where he's going to come at. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. Really, you think God is that good? I'm telling you, he left some pieces out. Eve, I'll pick Katie because she's the most person that like Eve that I know. Eve was perfect, by the way, at that point, right? So you can take solace in that. I'm telling you, God left some things out. You cannot trust him. Watch out for him. Do you understand what he's doing? No, I don't always. But God is good, and everything he does is good. Satan's going to come at that. He's going to attack that. The truth is, God is good, and everything he does is good. That's always been Satan's attack. The third thought is this. The truth is, the enemy is resisted. He's already been defeated by Christ, but he's resisted with what? Thankfulness. You good. You see it. He says you receive it with thanksgiving. The answer to resisting Satan is a spirit and attitude of gratitude, of thankfulness for God, who he is, and what he's doing, even if I don't fully understand it, which for me is a lot of the time. But I know when I have doubts, I know when things are confusing to me, I know that the enemy, directly or indirectly, is a part of that. He wants me to be ungrateful. He wants me to be questioning God. Listen to this. We're most vulnerable when we're discontent with God or when we disconnect from him. That's when I am most vulnerable to the enemy's attacks, when I am discontent with God or I disconnect from him. Guys, that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. They were convinced that God was holding back on them, and now all of a sudden they weren't content anymore. Yeah, that's right. How come I can't eat that tree? Come on. Husband? Huh? You know, here, and he eats it. He takes it. We're most vulnerable when we're discontent with God. How do we grow thankful? How do we become thankful? He tells us. He says everything is sanctified. It's set apart. It becomes clear as to what its purpose is through the Word of God and prayer. See, the Word of God tells me, it instructs me what's perfect, what's good. What's my relationship to stuff? What's my relationship to food? What's my relationship to people? What's my relationship to possess? Right? The Word of God says, this is good. This is what it looks like. This is its purpose. This is what you shouldn't do with stuff. Here's what you should do with stuff. Money, whatever. The Word of God gives me instruction and then prayer. An honest heart that comes to God and says, God, I'm reading your word, I'm understanding, I'm trying to understand your word, and I want everything to be in its right place, and I just want to know the truth, help me. Is God going to respond to that prayer? Absolutely. Your little 5-year-old prays that, is he going to respond to that? Absolutely. The 85-year-old? or sorry, a 68-year-old, sorry, you know, that was on purpose. God responds to that prayer. He says, that's how we're thankful, through the word of God in prayer. Okay, I got to wrap up here. Look at the last section. We stand with God. We know the enemy. This is what it looks like to be on the side of truth. And the third thing is this. We focus on the truth. Timothy, he's going to talk to the pastor. But don't say, well, I'm not the pastor, so this doesn't apply to me. No, this is written for the church. It needs to start there. It needs to be modeled there. It needs to be modeled all the way through, all the different responsibilities and roles that we have in the church. But he says, Timothy, I want it to start with you. If you, Timothy, point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus. You've been brought up in the truths. Literally, you've been nourished like with a bottle in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. You've been building your life upon it. Now, Timothy, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value. Family, what is it? Family fitness? Family fitness? That's got some value. It's a good thing to take care of yourself. There's some value in physical training, exercising. Ride that bike. Start walking. Cut back on those French fries. There's some value to that. And he's acknowledging that. But godliness, training, focusing on growing up spiritually has value for all things. Holding promise for both the present life, it'll have consequences now, it'll have benefits now, and the life to come. For all eternity, when we're in the presence of God. So just real quick, stay focused on the truth. You see these phrases are right there in the text, and I just made them into principles that we can hopefully take action on and practice this week. The first one is just keep speaking the truth. You keep speaking the truth. How do I stay on the side of truth? You keep speaking the truth. Make sure truth is coming out of your mouth as a parent. Come on, parents. Sometimes we're more concerned about making our point, right, or winning the argument, and then we go back and, oh, man, is that really true? You know, that their ear's going to fall off if they, you know, keep, you know, doing whatever. Speak the truth. Timothy, point these things out. Point the truth out. Keep speaking the truth in all situations. Speak the truth at work. Speak the truth with your spouse. Speak the truth with your kids. Speak the truth with your neighbor. Speak the truth with one another. Keep speaking the truth. Number two, say no to what distracts from the truth. See, Satan, he hates the truth. He knows that one of the most effective tactics is just kind of get us off, get us distracted, get us arguing, get us excited about things. And meanwhile, Jesus is sitting over here at the table going, hey, what about me? I want you to talk about me. I want you to tell people about me, not these other issues. Stay focused. Say no to what distracts. And the third thought is this, invest in what promotes the truth. He tells Timothy to train himself to be godly, literally to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Can I encourage us to invest in spiritual growth? Reading your Bible, praying, hanging out with people that you encourage and be encouraged by, gathering for children's groups and youth ministry opportunities and life groups that are coming, and we have a Bible study on Wednesday night. You know, there's things for you to jump into and say, I'm going to invest in spiritual growth. I'm going to go to the gym once in a while, but I'm going to invest in spiritual growth. Invest in what promotes the truth. Train yourself to be godly. Guys, it's not going to get any easier. Right? If you have information that, you know, you want to share with me afterwards, that something's coming that I don't know about, I'd love to talk to you. But as far as I can see, the truth is going to continue to come under attack. And maybe even in a ramped up manner until God says, okay, Jesus, go get your bride. And those events begin to unfold. The enemy's not going to back off. He's going to continue to attack the truth. Here's the question. Are we going to embrace what God's called us to embrace as the church? To stand with God, to know the enemy, and stay focused on the truth. Are we in? Let's pray. And I encourage you in your own heart, between you and God, to talk with Him this morning as I lead us in prayer. To communicate with Him your heart. your commitment and how you're inviting Him to be Lord of your life, that you're in, you embrace your part of the responsibility to be the pillar and foundation of truth here in Carmichael, all for His glory. Father, we have sung of you this morning, and my own heart has been reminded of how glorious you are, how deep your love for us is, how strong your commitment is to your Son's church, His bride. Father, I pray that you would help us be the church that you intend us to be, that we would embrace what you've given us to do and to be in this part of the world, that you might be known, that your name would be great. God, I pray that you would help us lay aside the things that distract us, the things that have captured our attention and taken us out of this game, if you will, this responsibility. Father, we would surrender to you the things that need to be surrendered. God, you know that our intent now as we bring our gifts and offerings to you this morning, this is our worship of you. This is our response of faith to you. And so I pray that as we bring these offerings to you, that we would give them to you from hearts that are fully committed to you, hearts that have grabbed a hold of the truth and were committed to living it so that others might know you as well. So God, receive what we bring to you this morning as honest, joyful gifts that we bring to our God. In Jesus' name, amen.